Praise God. Let's pray here. Father, we thank you tonight for the word. We thank you that your word brings us strength. It brings us peace. It feeds us, brings healing to all of our health. To all of our flesh. We just take a moment, Father, and we acknowledge that healing belongs to us. We agree with what the word says. The word says that by his stripes we were healed, and we agree with that tonight. And we boldly say, by his stripes we were indeed healed. We were healed. And we thank you for healing and health and wholeness in our bodies tonight. We speak to our bodies and we command them to be strong and to be well. And anything that's not of God, not authored by God, we command it to leave and depart from our bodies. You have no place in us, no power over us. And Father, we thank you tonight that Jesus took upon himself everything that sin brought on mankind as a result of the fall. Jesus took that on himself. He became a curse for us when he hung on that tree there, when he died for us at Calvary. And tonight we acknowledge what he's done for us. And we declare, Father, that we agree with what he's done. We agree with what you say. You say he became sin for us. And we agree with that. And you say that because he became sin for us, that we became right with you. We became the righteousness of God in Christ. We agree with that tonight. We are right with you. Hallelujah. We're glad tonight that we're right with you. We are righteous in Christ Jesus. Thank you for that, Father. Thank you that in righteousness we are free from sin. In righteousness we have the grace and the strength and the ability, not of ourselves, but the very ability of God to overcome sin and to walk free in this world. Not wait until we get to heaven, but free here and now. We are free tonight. We thank you for that. Hallelujah. And Father, we thank you that you are the provider. You're the one that meets and supplies and fills to the full, even till we overflow every need in Jesus' name. We speak to every need that's represented by the people here tonight. We call every need met, needs be met in Jesus' name. Jesus is our provider. Jesus has made a way of provision, a supernatural way of provision. And we thank you for it tonight, Father. We thank you that heaven is open to us. And we thank you tonight that there is provision for us. We thank you tonight that we lack no good thing, for the Lord is our shepherd. We shall not want. Hallelujah. We thank you tonight for that. And we just take a moment and we acknowledge, Father, that we belong to you. And you belong to us, that we're in this world, but we're not of this world. We are actually aliens here in this world because we're kingdom. We're the citizens of the heavenly kingdom. And we're here on your behalf. We're here as your ambassadors, but you are supplying us and you're watching over us. And we're under your rule and your dominion and your reign. Hallelujah. We acknowledge tonight where we are. We're seated with you in heavenly places. We're far above all that the enemy has, all that he would work, all that he would do. We are far above that. Hallelujah. That's our position tonight. That's who we are. That's what we have. Hallelujah. And we're just thankful for that tonight. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. We thank you for that tonight. Hallelujah. That we are actually victorious, just like we sang about. We have won the victory in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. We are victorious because you are victorious, Christ Jesus. We are in you. We are victorious tonight. Hallelujah. 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 We're here for Midweek Boost, Father, and we thank you that one thing that happens at Midweek Boost is we get boosted. And we just receive a boost tonight in Jesus' name. Every one of us, whatever we might need, wherever we may need a little boost in Jesus' name, big boost in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Praise the Lord. If you want to, I'll go ahead and open your Bible over to Genesis chapter 2. I'm going to minister from a minute, starting there in Genesis chapter 2. Tonight's message title is The Center of It All. The Center of It All. You know, people live their lives and they're searching. People live their lives and they're wandering, you know, wondering and they're wandering. People live their lives and they're you know, looking for purpose. They're looking, what does this mean? What is it all about? But I'm telling you, just because you become a Christian doesn't necessarily mean you find your purpose. It doesn't necessarily mean you know, that you become aware of what it's really all about. A lot of people, they become Christians because it's a smart thing to do. You get to go to heaven when you die. Or maybe they become Christians because they like the people that you know, go to a certain church, so they want to go over there with them, and they stay around long enough, they become Christians. But they never really figure out what it's all about, and they never get to the dead root of it, you know, or the living root, whichever, the center of it. And so tonight I just want to talk about the center of it all. And just start over here in Genesis chapter 2. Those of you who have read in Genesis, which I would assume most all of us have, let's just begin reading in verse 15. Y'all remember, before we start reading there, y'all remember what's happened. God created the earth, and then he created all these wonderful things, and then he created man. And then verse 15, it says, "Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend it and keep it." We see from the very beginning when God made man, he had a purpose for him. He took him and he put him somewhere. You know, sometimes people think, you know, they're just kind of drifting around and life is just a, you know, sort of a drifting from one place to another. God is very intentional. You know, we heard all through January, Pastor read from Jeremiah 29, where God's, you know, got a plan for us, and it's a plan for good. He has an intentional plan. He has a purpose, something specific. And we see here what he had originally with man. This particular man was Adam. He took that man and he put him in the Garden of Eden, and he had a purpose there to tend it and to keep it. And then the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat." Isn't that good news? That you can freely eat? That's good news. That you can freely eat. "But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." Any of y'all ever read these scriptures before? These are some tough scriptures when you realize the outcome of them and what, you know, what transpired after God spoke this. But God gave some instruction here, and the instruction to man was to, "I'm putting you in the garden, and you have two purposes. You're to tend this garden and you're to keep it." And if you, you know, understand what tending a garden about, you know, is about, it's about, you know, taking care of it, overseeing it. It might require some, you know, actual work in the garden, tending it. And then the other part of it, though, was keeping it. And the word "keeping" here that's used is not, doesn't just mean like tend it and tend it. This word "keep" actually means to guard it. You're to tend it and you're to guard it. And so that's what the Lord said to him. You need to tend the garden and you need to keep it. And eat. He told him to eat everything but this one tree. Y'all remember this. Now, what I want to talk to you about tonight is this. The act of disobedience. That act of disobedience, when we're going to read about it here in just a minute down in Genesis chapter 3. That act of disobedience where man disobeyed what God said here. That act is what plunged not just him and her, Adam and Eve, into sin. It's what plunged us all into sin. And when I say into sin, I don't mean, you know, they missed the mark a little bit. I mean the curse that came on mankind as a result of sin. It plunged us all into sin and death. Whenever he and her did what they did, all of us, I'm telling you, and it wasn't just him and her, it wasn't just me and you, it was all of the earth was plunged under that curse. Literally, we fell. And you've heard me talk many times about how the Lord showed me one time, we have no idea how far we really fell. And because we don't understand how far we fell, we don't understand how far we were raised up in Christ. Our minds really can't wrap around that. But we fell. But what caused us to fall was disobedience. That act of disobedience. But I want to bring out something here tonight and talk to you a little bit about something else, because I have to tell you, a lot of church and a lot of church tradition and a lot of what has been, you know, taught in Christian church and Christian circles and propagating, what a lot of people think of when they think of Christianity or church is they think of performance. They think of obedience. They think of, you know, the fact that it's all about what you do. And it's all about what you do. And so we see here that what you do has a lot to do with, you know, it's obviously important because what happened here in Genesis chapter 3, I'm assuming you know what happened in Genesis 3, is they disobeyed God. Isn't that right? They disobeyed God. But a lot of times we focus so much on what we do, on our actions, on the disobedience, and I've just been asking myself this question, why did they disobey? What led to the disobedience? See, because disobedience just isn't a problem for them. The disobedience is a problem in our day. And I can tell you this. I've lived long enough to figure this out. Telling people to quit disobeying doesn't seem to fix their disobedience. Because if that was going to fix the disobedience, I can tell you we wouldn't have near as much disobedience. In other words, sin. If the sin problem was just rooted in, you know, you need to quit sinning, then we wouldn't, you know, we wouldn't have a sin problem. What do you think? Because we've heard a lot of people say you need to quit sinning. How many of y'all have ever heard a message like that? How many of y'all ever give your kid that talk? It didn't work on them any better than it did on you, did it? You know, that whole thing of disobedience. So I'm just wondering. I remember a conversation I had plainly. I was more of a party to the conversation. I wasn't really conversing. I was listening to two people, or it was actually a group of people. They were all ministers, by the way, and they were all talking. And they were talking about a sin, a particular kind of sin. And one person was talking about somebody that they knew that had fallen into this sin, and they were, you know, into it. And the other minister was saying, well, I tell you what, they just need to quit doing that. And I'm like, wow, boy, that's brilliant. I bet they never thought of that. I mean, let's just be honest here tonight. How many of you have ever had anything in your life that you realized you need to quit doing it, but you still did it? Okay, so I'm not the only one. I feel a little better. Thanks for coming tonight to give me some support. Yeah, it's a boost. There was my boost, yeah. But, you know, I think that has been our approach in Christianity so often is, if we just could tell you to quit it, you better quit it. And then when you don't quit it, then we just tell you louder and harder, and then we tell you what's going to happen to you if you don't quit it. We love to, you know, bring in the, you know, the hellfire and the brimstone and what's going to happen. And then people get into really squirrely doctrines. I was just, in the last couple of weeks, I heard someone was telling me about in their community some of these doctrines that are going around, and, you know, all these levels of various sins and the recompense for these sins. I mean, they're like developing this whole system of things, you know, that's out there. Let me tell you, sin separates you from God. It does. But I'm going to tell you, rejecting Jesus and what he's done for you, that's what sends you to hell. And so, you know, we get into all this stuff like, you can be a Christian, but you do this sin, you're going to go to hell. But, you know, it just all gets goofy after a while. It's rejecting Jesus that sends you to hell. Not receiving the gospel. Never hearing the gospel will send you to hell. That's sad, but that's true too. The only thing that gets you out of hell is receiving Jesus as your Lord and Savior. But it's not your performance that sends you to hell. We were all born in sin. But the only way out of that is to be saved through what Jesus has done for us, not because we perform better than we used to. But anyway, let's get back to Genesis here. God told him something to do. Now let's go down to Genesis chapter 3. It says, the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, as God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die, for God knows in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Now, there are several things I want to talk about here. Some of these we've discussed before, but I just kind of want to go back through these for the sake of talking about this matter that's really very critical, that I'm talking to you about tonight. It's very critical for you to understand this. And in the first verse, something interesting, Genesis 3:1, it says this serpent, which we know the enemy, Satan, came in and inhabited the body of the serpent. He was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, and he started talking to the woman, as God indeed said. Now, the way that he talked to this woman, we don't know. We don't know if this is one time. We don't know if this happened over a period of time. We don't really know. All we just have little snippets of what happened. We don't know how this played out. But, you know, just by the way that they were interacting here, I don't know. I would propose to you that he maybe had been there talking to her before. Maybe this wasn't the only time he'd ever spoken to her. And when it says he had said, we don't know. Is that just something he said one time? Or is this something that he'd just been, you know, sprinkling into all kinds of interactions he'd been having with her? But here's the question. Here's somebody coming to this woman, saying to her, questioning, causing her to question, questioning what God has said. And the first thing that happened was this. She did not do what she was commissioned to do, because she was told to tend the garden and to keep it, to guard the garden. And neither she nor Adam were doing their job, because here's somebody slipping in the garden who's cunning, someone in the garden questioning God. They should have kicked the serpent out. You realize that at that moment, had they kicked the serpent out, our Bible would have ended here at this verse. You know, I mean, there wouldn't have been, if it had ended right there, if they'd kicked the serpent out right then the rest of the story would have been about killing the serpent, I guess. And that would have been probably the end of the whole thing. And we would, you understand what I'm saying? Wouldn't that have been great if she would have just done that one thing she was supposed to do? But she didn't. She was just, for whatever reason, she was entertaining what was being said to her. And it's interesting what he said. Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Now, you can just take those words, and I'm telling you this, the enemy is saying the same thing to you. Now, he might not be saying these particular words, because this God didn't maybe say to you not to eat the tree. But he says all kinds of things to you that cause you to question what you know that God has said to you. What you've heard that God has said to you, and the enemy will cause you to question that. And let's just keep going on down. And then the woman replied to him, and she said, we can eat of the trees of the garden in verse 3, but of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it. Now, when she said that, it shows me something else. She didn't really know what God had said, because according to what the scripture says, God didn't tell them they couldn't touch it. God just told him not to eat it. But now we've added something to it. See that, I'm telling you right there, tells you how we are. We like to get something that God supposedly said and we like to add to it. And it shows me we don't really know what God said. Or we think God, whatever God said, needs a little help. And that, frankly, that's how we got here today. That's how we got to Christianity, you know, the version that we have in the year 2013. And why it looks nothing like Christianity in Acts chapter, you know, well, we'll just pick any chapter in Acts. It doesn't look anything like it. Does it? I mean, go in most churches and meet most Christians. Do they seem anything like the people that turned the world upside down? No. You know why? Because we're very good at doing what she did here. Okay, God said, don't eat it. Next thing you know, she's going, well, God said not to eat and not touch it either. Well, then you just give her a few weeks and tell him what she would have had. Yeah, don't look at it. Then there would have been, yeah, no, so then there would have been, and we got to build a big box. Right? I mean, there would have been, she'd just keep going and going. They would have eventually been on their faces worshiping it. You know, I mean, they would have just really gotten crazy with it, because that's what people do. But she didn't know. The deal is, she didn't know what it was that God had said. She wasn't sure of what God said. And that's a problem I see all the time. I see it even, you know, with myself. I forget what God has said. But I certainly see it with people. They don't really know what God has said. People tell me different times. I'll hear them and they'll say, you know, like the Bible says, and they'll quote something. It's nowhere in the Bible. It's something Ben Franklin said. You know, and anything that sounds good, you know, to be or not to be, that's the question. You know, the Bible says that. No, I'm not. William Shakespeare, he said that. You know, it's anything that sounds good, we'll just put that in there. Early to bed, early to rise makes a man healthy, wealthy, and wise. Isn't that in Proverbs? No, that was Poor Richard's Almanac, Ben Franklin again. You know, so I'm just saying, that's what we do. We just think it sounds right. And then here's the other thing. We heard somebody say it from a pulpit, or we heard somebody that we think is spiritual, like grandma, say it. And so then, because we don't really know what the Bible says for ourselves, then here we go with it. Now, I had somebody the other day tell me, I'll give you an example. Somebody the other day was telling me this. I could not believe I was having this conversation. None of y'all. Nobody in the church. But it was just a really funny conversation. Here was the conversation. This person told me that they had been watching Christian television. I have told y'all, you need to be very careful when you watch Christian television. You do. Well, they've been watching Christian television, and they heard a well-known minister's father-in-law. So, you know, if you're the father-in-law of a well-known minister, you must be like way beyond, you know. And so this is what he was saying. He was telling them about the rapture. And he said, you know, if you're saved, you get to go to heaven when you die. But just because you're saved doesn't mean you'll go in the rapture. And then he went through all these things about went through all these things talking about you don't know if you're going to go in the rapture or not. And this person had come to me because this person was very afraid that if the rapture happened tonight or in the morning, that they weren't going to go. And I have to tell you, I know this person pretty well. And it was I was doing what Larry's doing. I was trying not to bust out laughing because I'm like, are you seriously concerned about this? And they were very concerned. And then I was having trouble not mocking them because I'm just sitting here going, I said, well, this man who presented this material, what did he say? How will you know if you're going in the rapture or not? And then the person told me, because I need to be ready. If I'm ready, I'll go. And I'm like, well, what do you need to do to get ready? Well, I just need to be ready. And I'm like, okay, but, you know, what does that mean that you need to be ready? I'm not sure. That's why I wanted to talk to you about it. And I said, well, are you saved? Have you received Jesus as your Lord and Savior? Yes. And so then I just threw this one in there. And as far as you know, are you living for God? Yes. But, and I said, well, you know, what is it that you, did he tell you what it was? I mean, do you need to call a certain hotline? And, you know, what is it that you need to do to make sure you're going to get going? And this is a person who's been a Christian for 30 plus years and is just sweating it about where they're going to go because of something they heard. You understand? I mean, it really bothering them. Made a special effort to talk to me about this to make sure that they were going to be okay. I don't know. I mean, I'm thinking I'm probably going to get left behind because I have Larry's attitude about it. I'm smirking, man. I mean, there was just so much there I could have just went right into it. But I'm just saying, you know, it just really bothered me that here's somebody who knows. This is a person who knows better, and they're so shook up by something. And it reminded me of this, just some voice coming along. Not that we're talking about hearing voices, because we talked about that for a long time, but that someone would just come along and could just mess you up so much, get you all off track so much, get you all concerned. And see, here's the things. This is what I love about the Bible. I love that Romans 10 tells us how you get saved. Aren't y'all grateful for that? I'm so thankful that the Bible is plain about what it takes to get saved. We don't have to wonder. We don't have to debate it. We don't have to, you know, we don't have to until God speaks to us about it. It's in the Bible. It's black and white. I'm so glad that the Holy Spirit inspired Paul to write that and say that if you believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead and you confess him as Lord, you'll be saved. Aren't y'all thankful?
Yes.
Do you know that there are a lot of Christians that they don't think that's how you get saved? Because it's too easy. They want it to be harder than that. It can't be that easy. And then there's a group of people, a good many people, they want it to be more mystical than that. Well, you can't really know. I mean, I've had people tell me that when I've shared the gospel with them. Nobody really knows. You ever had anybody tell you that? You don't really know if you're saved. You can't really know. I'm so thankful that the Bible tells us how, and we really can know. And you know, I'm going to choose to believe, just based on everything I've seen in the scripture, if there is something else that I need to do to go in the rapture, which I have to tell you, you know, there's a whole lot of emphasis on the rapture in comparison to the Great Commission on Christian television. But anyway, if we'd be busy doing our job, maybe we, you know, you say you're going to have this big thing and you're going to talk about who the Antichrist is and everybody's going to tune in. We're about to have a lot about that because there's a whole bunch of people that think the Pope is the Antichrist. So now the Pope is resigning. So is he resigning to get ready to step into his new role as the Antichrist? Or is the one that's going to be named after him, is that going to be the Antichrist? Wait a minute. We need to talk about that for a minute. Try to figure that out. And if we don't know who the right one is, then are we going to go in the rapture or not? Meanwhile, there's a whole bunch of people going to hell. I think it's Jerry O'Dell that said, you know, the rapture came today for tens of thousands of people. And so my whole thing is, and this is what I finally just shared with the person that came to me. I said, look, I'm just living my life for the Lord. And I'm just, if there's something in your life that you need to repent of, let's just pray and you repent and get on the right track. And why don't you just pray that prayer that I encourage all of y'all to pray. And I pray all the time, not my will, but your will be done. Show me your plan for my life and let's get after that. And then I'll be ready. But that'll be good for me just today, whether there's a rapture today or 100 years from now. Isn't that right? I mean, wouldn't we just do everything for the Lord anyway? But not because I'm just trying to make sure I'm... Do you understand that even just the motive behind that is not right? He said, I just want to point out, she didn't really know what he said. And then what did the serpent say in verse 4? The serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. So then he just directly opposes what God had said. You will not surely die. That's why I think this took place over time. And it wasn't just in one moment. It took a while for him to get in there and to deceive her and to really get conniving and to gain her trust and to have access to her. And so he says, you will not surely die. And then he tells her, this is the reason why. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Now, verse 6, let's go down to verse 6. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food. Now, let me ask y'all a question. Was the tree good for food? Was the tree good for food? No, the tree was not good for food. Now, let me ask you again. Was the tree good for food?
No,
it wasn't. You're right. Why was the tree not good for food? Because if you eat it, you'll die. Boy, there's a revelation. The tree is not good for food. See, that's how it is in life. But I'm telling you right there, you talk about how sin gets in your life. It's right there. You look at something and you think that'll be good. You think it'll be good. But it's death. And see, she looked at that tree and she said, see that tree, that's good for food. But it wasn't. It was poison. It was literally, it was poison to her body because her body eventually died from it. It was poison spiritually. It was death. That tree, eating that tree, when she looked at it, she should have looked at that tree and thought, it may be pretty, but it's death. She sure shouldn't have been thinking, oh, that's good for food. Because it was not good for food. And there are a lot of things that may look pretty to us. They may appeal to our senses. They may look, you know, seem like they have a lot to offer us. But those things are death. That's why the Bible says there's a way that seems right to a man. But the end of it, the end thereof is death. So when you look at that way, you shouldn't be thinking, oh, this is the right way. You should be looking at that way going, oh, that's death. I'm not going that way. See, that's where the problem is. And in all of this, nothing about the tree had changed. There was nothing about the tree that was different this day than the day that God showed it to him and told him not to eat of it. The only thing that was different was what she thought about that tree. See, she, the day God showed her the tree and they saw it, what she believed that day is that tree, that tree's death. But something happened in her thinking, and it came because of this cunning serpent talking to her, and he wore her down, and she started seeing that tree as good for food. She was what we would call deceived. In fact, the Bible says a little bit later, she says she was deceived. She was deceived. But I want to point out down in verse 13 where she said, the serpent deceived me. When she said the serpent deceived me, you know, when she was caught and found out and the death had taken place and now the curse is being handed out. And she says, oh my goodness, that serpent deceived me. At that moment, God didn't step in and go, oh, you were deceived? Okay, then never mind. Oh, I'm sorry. I didn't realize you were deceived. Had I known you were deceived, we would never have had this curse. If I'd known you were deceived, you would never experience death. No, that's not at all what happened. Even though she was deceived, even though she really was deceived, that didn't matter. She still suffered the consequence of what she had done. Isn't that sad? Very sad. But that didn't get her out of it. I guess God doesn't like excuses any better than you do when your kids offer you all their excuses. But anyway, here's the bottom line of the whole thing that I've taken all this time to try to get to, which I know you've been wondering. Here's the deal. This disobedience, this sin, which is the problem of mankind, sin. Disobedience continues to be a problem even after we're born again. We still get to go to heaven when we die, but when you're disobedient to the word and don't walk in line with it, it's difficult to experience God's blessings and you know, get the benefits of everything. It all did not start with just disobedience. It all started with something else. And this is where it started with, and this is what I want you to see tonight. It started with her lack of trust, or her lack of belief, or her lack of faith in what God had said. So the place that disobedience started was she quit believing what God said to be true. She didn't trust God. She didn't have faith in what God said. God, and we know what God said because the Bible records what he said. God said, here's this tree, don't eat of it. The day you eat it, you'll surely die. So every time she saw that tree, it should have had a little poison symbol on it. You know, the skull and the crossbones. They should have stamped that on all the fruit because they could touch it. They could put the little stickers on it and then they'd be reminded. Or maybe they could have posted signs all around it, you know, death. You know what I'm saying? Like you do with the poisons at your house. You don't put them under the sink because the kids may get to them. You know, Rachel, you know this. Well, here it was, but they didn't think of it like that. They started seeing it for something else. And when they started thinking of it in a different way, they were no longer thinking in line with what God had said about it, which means they were no longer believing what God said to be true. Then they got to the point that they're just, you know, they're not even sure what God said. He said, oh yeah, don't eat it. Heck, don't even touch it. And then so much to the point, even if they hadn't cast the serpent out before, when the serpent said, you shall not surely die. I mean, that was completely contrary to what God had said. So even up until that point, if they had been tolerating all of his shenanigans, when he said that, that would have been the moment where they would have been like, oh, what are we doing here? What are we listening to? And put their, you know, foot on his neck and kicked him out. But what had happened is because of what he was saying and whispering and planting in them and all that he was talking to them about, he wore them down and transferred their trust. Somehow or another, he gained their trust away from God. And that's what happened. Now you think about that in your own life, because we just spent many weeks talking about voices and how these voices are. And there's one voice, the voice of the good shepherd, and then there are all these other voices. Those voices, do you ever wonder why they come? They come to draw you away. They come to deceive you. They come to distract you. They come to keep you from God's will. They come to lure you into sin, which ultimately lures you into death. That's what happened to Adam and Eve. So let's think about this for a minute. The whole thing, really, they no longer, the whole thing was rooted in this fact. They didn't trust what God said to be the truth. Because if they did, she would never have looked at that tree and thought, man, that looks good for food. They didn't trust what God said. Because God told them, don't eat. God said this is, essentially, he said this is poison. It'll bring death in every part of your life. It's not like just, you know, drinking bleach or something. I mean, it's much more poisonous than that. Because there's no earthly substance you could ever drink or ingest in any way that would kill you spiritually. But what this tree had could. And so instead of seeing it for what God had said, it wasn't trusting that he knew. They didn't. They went contrary. They didn't believe God. Now, they did disobey, for sure. But the whole disobedience was founded in distrust, was founded in lack of belief. Now, fast forward to Calvary. Fast forward to what Jesus did. Jesus went and he suffered our death. He died on the cross. And I told you a moment ago what the Bible says is how you're to be saved. Isn't it interesting what's required to be saved? There's no long list of things you have to do to be saved. What do you have to do to be saved? First and foremost, you have to believe. So what basically happened is in the Garden of Eden, man quit believing. And then when Jesus died on the cross and was buried, was raised from the dead, God looked at man and he said, believe me. Believe me again. Here's your chance now to take back everything that was stolen, everything that was lost. How do you take it back? Through believing. Believing. And believing, when we didn't believe, we died. When we believe, we're raised up in newness of life. It's all by faith. The Bible tells us again and again that the just shall live by his good works. The just shall live by his obedience to God. No, the Bible says the just shall live by faith. Now here's another verse. For without your good works, it's impossible to please God. Without your obedience, it's impossible to please God. No, but you would think that's what the Bible says based on a lot of what has been preached over the last 2,000 years. That without your good works, without your obedience, then God's not going to be pleased. But the Bible says what pleases God is our faith. And I think that that is very much tied to the fact that what caused man to fall was he quit believing God. He didn't have faith in God. He didn't trust God. Now, the reason all this is, it makes sense when you think of what's really at the core of your life as a Christian, what it really means to be a Christian. It makes sense because Christianity is all about relationship. That's the whole thing. Christianity is not a belief system. It's not a philosophy. It's certainly not a religion. It's not any of those things. Christianity, the Bible version of Christianity, what Jesus came to give us, that is all about relationship. Now, there's no other thing that is offered in the name of religion that is about a relationship. And that's it. It's about a relationship. But relationships are fundamentally founded on one thing. Trust. Relationships are founded on trust. Now, you know, some people think relationships are founded on love, but love, I'm gonna tell you, and that's where people make mistakes when they're in marriage and in all kinds of things. I see people, they have real problems in marriage because they think marriage is about love. And I'm gonna tell you, love is good. It's good to have love in your marriage. But I'm gonna tell you this, trust comes first. And I'm gonna tell you something else. You can live in a marriage really without what a lot of people think of as love, but have trust. And you can be healthy and safe and secure. But you can have lots of what people think of as love. I'm not talking about agape love, but what people would describe as love. But not have trust. And you can have hell on earth. Trust is fundamental to any relationship. If you're going to have a relationship, you're going to have trust. And then everything else builds on the trust. And that's the bottom piece, is the trust. You have to trust. So because Christianity is a relationship, that's why the whole relationship starts with trust. You believe in your heart. You trust what God's word says. The Bible says that God raised Jesus from the dead. I'm trusting in what he said, and I'm trusting in what he did. And then you confess him as Lord. When you confess him as Lord, what you're doing is you're trusting yourself with him. It's all of that is about trust. It's not about even love at that point. It's about trust. Now, knowing that he loves you, we'll talk about that in a minute. It certainly plays a role, but it's about trust. And you know, I think about why people, one of the things as a pastor, I'm telling you, one of the things as a pastor that you wonder about is why some people continue on with the things of God and other people, they don't. And it's really pretty hard to predict who it might be. People will surprise you. Some people you think, boy, they get a hold of the word and they're hungry and they're going for it. And you think, man, that is going to be some super duper Christian. And then like a month later, you know, you hadn't seen them and you don't know where they are. And, you know, you run into them at Walmart 9 months later. And, you know, they don't even remember they ever had any kind of relationship with God. And then other people, it's like they endure, man. And they have many, many reasons not to. I mean, there's some people I know that are walking with God. Now, I'm just want to go, how are you doing this? It seems like everything in your life would be an indication. Everything that's been against you, you could never make it as a Christian. People are against you and you aren't getting any help or any support. And look at you. So it's difficult to figure that out. You know, sometimes you're just sitting there going, well, time will tell. But in the course of things, what happens is the people who develop a trust in God, they develop faith in God. They're not just trying to please people. They're not just in it to see what they can get. They're not just high on a feeling. They're not just, you know, whatever it is, because lots of things happen to people. But somewhere along the way, you have to establish a relationship with God based on trust, where you are confident in him. Where you trust him. And you as you move forward in your relationship with God, what you're doing is you're moving forward in your confidence in God. When you grow in a relationship with someone else, what you're doing is you're growing in your confidence towards them. You know, you shouldn't have great confidence in people the moment you meet them. That's dangerous. You know, it is. That's dangerous. Whenever you just meet up with somebody and, oh man, this is it. You're the one. Boom. You know, you find out all kinds of things later on. But over time, as you know somebody and you grow in your relationship, your confidence in them grows. You know, Matt and I have been married almost 26 years now. I'm much more confident in him now than I was 26 years ago. We dated for, how long was that? A long time, two and a half years. And during that 2.5 years, my confidence grew in him and my trust in him. And any relationship that is a good, successful, solid relationship that will endure is a relationship where both parties trust each other. That's the only way real intimacy comes, is when you trust each other. That's the only way you can share your heart, is where you trust someone. That's the only way you can be vulnerable to somebody, which is required for intimacy, which is required to really have a deepening in a relationship, is you have to trust them. You have to trust. And when you open yourself up to somebody, in order for you to be comfortable in doing that, you have to have a level of trust. So there's that trust. That's the bottom line in a relationship, is trust. So with God, he wants us to trust him. See, because you can obey somebody without trusting them. Isn't that true? I mean, we all did. We all used to sit still in school out of fear that the teacher was going to come around and slap our knuckles with the ruler. Now, this is all of us who are, you know, we have to be 40 year older to have this fear, because I'm sure you don't have that fear now. When I was in school, they used to paddle people. When I was in school, I don't know why they did this. Some of you teachers, maybe you can tell me. But I don't understand. They used to take a, Claire, did they ever do this to you? I could see them doing this to you. They'd get the chalkboard and they'd put a little dot on the chalkboard and you had to go and stand with your nose on the chalkboard. Did they do that at your school? In California, y'all were so progressive. They haven't done that since 1910, I guess. But here in the Deep South, they were still doing that. Did y'all ever have to do that? And you'd have to go stand with your nose. What was that about? Stand in the corner. But I hated it when I had to put my nose on the chalk. It was humiliating. As you can imagine, with my mouth, I had to go stand by the board all the time. But while I was up there, I would pretend I was teaching the class. So. It was a problem even then. But, you know, the reality is that people will obey just because of the consequences. But God doesn't want us just to obey him because of consequences, because that doesn't speak of relationship. And if you read the New Testament's all about God looking on the heart. Even, you know, when we talk about giving, he's looking at the heart. He wants your gifts to come from a cheerful, joyous heart. Somebody whose heart is in his giving. It's all about the heart. He wants our hearts. He doesn't just want our obedience. But now here's the thing about obedience. Am I saying you shouldn't be obedient to God? I'm not saying that at all. I think you should be extremely obedient to God. But here's where obedience comes from. Obedience comes because I trust you. If you say for me to do something and I know that you love me and I trust you and you tell me to do something, then I will do it. I will do it willingly. I'll do it quickly. I'll do it even excitedly because I trust you, as opposed to doing it begrudgingly or doing it out of fear or doing it because of what's going to happen if I don't do it. Have you ever done something because you knew what was going to happen if you didn't do it? And so because of that, you're motivated to do it. But when you do that, it's totally different than doing something because the person who's telling you to do it has got something good in mind for you. They love you. They're for you. Isn't that right? I mean, I have to take a little moment out. I hadn't had a parenting rant in a while, and I'll have one right now. This is really the key to parenting. You know, a lot of parenting books and things talk about you got to have all these terrible things you do to your kids, and that's going to make them behave. But I tell you, it's much better to sit with your child and say, look, if there's anybody who's for you, it's me. If there's anybody who wants good for you, it's me. If there's anybody who's looking out for you, it's me. And I tell you, I've lived long enough to know where what you're doing goes, and it's not somewhere you want to go. Now, I know you. I know what you want from life. I know that God's got a plan for you. And what you're doing, that's not taking you to God's plan. That's taking you to that sin and death thing you don't want. So I'm telling you, I can't let you go that way. And I'm gonna hold on to you. I'm not letting you go. We're gonna be knit together. I'm not letting you go over there. I'm not letting you do that. Instead of you do it again, you see that stick? I'm gonna beat you. See, which one of those are you gonna respond to more? And where's the heart gonna be? Because a lot of us have had the stick. And it may have changed the behavior, but it didn't change what really needed to be changed. Isn't that right? Because I tell you, this will change you. And you'll realize, wait a minute here. What was I doing? And it'll really bring that change of heart, which is really what repentance is. It's a change of heart that leads to a change of behavior. That's what we're looking for. We're not just looking for to control your bad behavior. I tell you, living free from sin isn't about controlling your bad behavior. We've all tried to control our bad behavior. Some of y'all are really good at that. A couple of us here are not as good. I'm one of them. It's just, you know, some of you are really good with controlling your bad behavior. But for me, I knew I have to change my heart if I want my behavior to change. What's going to change my heart? Well, what's going to change my heart is my relationship with Him. I have to trust that what He's saying to me is actually for my good. I have to trust in what He said. Y'all understand what I'm talking about tonight? It's about trusting in what He said. I have to trust in that. And that'll change my behavior. That'll keep me from being disobedient. That'll push me in the, it'll enable me to go in the right direction when I'm looking at the tree thinking, man, that really looks good. I really would like to eat that. But He said it's poison. So no matter how good it looks, it's poison. It's poison. And He doesn't want me to die and I don't want to die. He's got a plan for me. He's taking me somewhere. He wants me to rule and reign in this earth. And I'm not going to eat that. And I don't care what this servant's saying. I'm not eating that. Do you see? That's what God wants from us. It's the same thing we want from our kids. That's what, because see, God wasn't standing there with her when they decided to do that. And there'll be a time, I'm still my parenting right now, rant rather. There'll be a time when we're not standing there with the kids and they're looking for the fruit and they're like, mama's not around. I'm going to eat it. See, there's a problem with the trust. The trust is the problem. That's the basis of every relationship is trust. You got to build trust with your mate. You got to be trusting in God. You got to build trust with your children. You got to build trust with people. Isn't that right? Have any of y'all ever had somebody break trust with you? They violated your, does it hurt? Imagine how it hurt God whenever. Think about that when they did what He told them not to do, not because He didn't want them to enjoy it, but because He knew it would bring death. I mean, you talk about 4,000 years of utter pain. And even today, God's looking at people that are separated from Him because of what they did that day. There are people in hell because of what they did that day, all because they didn't trust what He said. Not because He was a mean God, not because He was trying to hurt them. But because they didn't trust Him. So we've run out of time. I have three different times. That one back there, this one, and mine, they're all different. But mine gives me one more minute. So we're going with that one for this moment. It's not a satellite clock, Matt. Anyway, here's what I wanted to say. I just want to challenge in. We'll see if we ever talk about this again or not. No promises. But here's what I want to say to you in this last minute is this. I dare you this week. Tomorrow, in fact, tonight maybe, I dare you to on purpose begin to trust God about something, or maybe just in general to trust Him. I've been making a conscientious effort lately to say to God, I'm trusting you with this, and to choose to trust Him with things. You know, we're faith people. We like to talk about faith. We have all these processes of faith and these steps to faith. But I'm telling you, faith is as simple as trusting God. And when something doesn't seem to you like it's going the right direction, or something seems to you like you're missing out, you know, like Matt was talking about on Sunday about how he wanted to get revenge about something. See, revenge is eating that tree. And see, this is trust. Is I'm not gonna get revenge. I'm gonna trust you to take care of me. See, it might be that simple. I'm just going to trust you to take care of me. I'm going to be obedient. You know, I'm going to just go with you. And see, because I'm trusting you to take care of me, then I'm going to obey you and I'm not going to, you know, take vengeance myself. See, the Bible says that vengeance is not for us to take. We're to leave that to God. That means He's the one that gets revenge, not you. But I can just sit all day and go, I'm not going to get revenge. I'm not going to get revenge. I'm not going to get revenge. But what really moves you past that is saying, I'm trusting in you to take care of me. And see, when you do that, then that desire for revenge, it goes away. Because it's a heart thing. I don't know if any of this made any sense to you, but it helped me. So I'm glad I came. Gave me the little boost I need. Praise God. You just think about that. And somewhere in all that, it'll hit you. And you'll think, whoa, boy, that was really good. Y'all stand. We'll pray. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Father, we thank You tonight that we can trust You. That You're not like all those people who've let us down. You're not like all those people who've broken our trust or taken advantage of You. You are not a man, so You don't lie. What You say is actually true. If You say it's yes, it's yes. And we can respond by saying, yes, we believe it. If you say amen, your promises are yes and amen, so we can go with them. If you've said it, you will do it. And you are a faithful God. Even when we're not faithful, you are faithful. And so tonight, I pray for all of us that we would have the courage to trust in you. To, on purpose, trust you. I thank you, Father. I ask you now. I ask you to bring revelation to all of us about what this means for us personally. What does this mean in my life? How do I need to trust you in a greater way? Where is it I'm eating the fruit instead of trusting in you? I ask you to show us that, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Good night.